I think before we pray and hear the sermon, maybe we need to give a little bit of a parish update. I got a text yesterday afternoon from Father Chuck. He had just come back from a diocesan meeting in California, and he had a severe cold. And he didn't want to spread his germs among us, so he wondered if I could step in for him this morning. And of course I said fine, as long as Father Chris would like me to do that, and Father Chris made it clear he would like me to do that, so I'm here. You may want to know where Father Chris is. He, you know, 3 or 4 minutes into his sermon in the first service, he suddenly said, you know, I feel very weak and I feel like I can't go on. And all of a sudden we had a mini medical operation going on here. George Van der Wingard was here. Julie Bennett was here. Todd was here. And so Father Chris wasn't doing very well. So they ultimately took him to care for him. And so I was left with the sermon and everything else. So here I am. And I got a feeling that the Lord's will for us this morning is flexibility and spontaneity. So I'm going to preach an extemporaneous sermon this morning, and I promise the most important thing about it will be that I won't go over time. I'm looking at the clock. So let's pray together. We want to pray for our priest and our brothers and their families, and also want to commit this time together to the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for Father Chris and Father Chuck. Thank you for these godly men who love you and who love us and who serve us with all of their strength. And we pray your blessing upon them and their wives and their families. Oh God, may today in the Schutte household and the Collins household there be peace and healing and joy. May they just celebrate having this time off. Come, Holy Spirit, and guide us as we share a few thoughts about Matthew chapter 5. Lord Jesus, you gave this Sermon on the Mount, and it is arguably the most significant message ever given in human history. Give us insight, Spirit of God, as we consider together. We ask our Father in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this gospel reading that we just heard, of course, is from the Sermon on the Mount. If you think of human history and all of the speeches that have been given, it is arguably the most influential speech that's ever been given. And this is a particularly rich section, not that all of them aren't rich, they are. But in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 48, Jesus is describing, he's giving a definition. Now, we don't often read it that way. We often read it, boy, here is Jesus telling us all these things to do that we actually, to be honest, can't possibly do. So we want to honor Jesus, and we read it, and, you know, we just love it, and we talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but, you know, realistically, we can't do it. In fact, there's been theologies that have said all this has to do with the millennium, because there's no way on earth we can follow this, so it must happen in the millennium. So I want to suggest to you that that is a misreading of the text. Jesus' theme, the integrating theme of all of his teaching, is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is teaching everywhere. And that's what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about the characteristics of the kingdom of God. And he's teaching about characteristics of people who live in the kingdom of God. So living in the kingdom of God is the same thing as living in God's presence. That's what we were created for. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live in his presence. We are created the same way. We are created to live 24/7 in God's presence. But we made a disastrous decision. we decided to go away from him. Our hearts were filled with folly and arrogance and darkness. And we decided to go away from our Father. We thought we knew better. Now, that decision had consequences. It brought guilt, but it brought more than guilt. It brought damage. It brought dysfunction. It brought distortion. And so the human being as we know it today, including all of us and everybody around us, is a distorted, damaged, ruined specimen of what God really created. So what is salvation? Salvation is not just freeing us from guilt. It is indeed that. But salvation is more than just freeing us from guilt. Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is God in his grace taking us in our destroyed state and restoring us to the condition that he had in mind for us when he created us. That's what salvation is. Where does that take place? It takes place in the kingdom of God. How do we get into the kingdom of God? Through Jesus. How do we live in the kingdom of God? Through Jesus. How do we know about the kingdom of God? Through the teachings of Jesus. How are we transformed in the kingdom of God? Through the power of the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So in Matthew 5, Jesus is giving us a description. A description of what? A description of people who live in the kingdom of God and a description of what happens to them as they live in the kingdom of God. And so beginning in Matthew 5:21, Jesus is taking us through various characteristics that are true of those who are being transformed by living in the kingdom of God, by following him as his disciples. He's giving us a list of characteristics. And he starts off in Matthew 5:21 with sins of violence. I think it's significant that Jesus starts off with this. Because if you think of human life generally, think with me for a minute about human life in general. Human life in the family, human life in the church, human life in the society, human life in business, human life in politics, human life in wherever. What would human life be if we could extract out of human life all violence? What if there was no more violence in the home? No more violence in the church. No more violence in society. Wow. That would be a huge step forward to the salvation of mankind if we could extract all the violence. So Jesus starts off talking about sins of violence. And he starts off with murder. You have heard that it was said by them of old, "Thou shalt not murder." So murder is a sin of violence. How long did it take fallen humanity to get there? How long did it take us to develop the capacity to murder? One generation. Adam and Eve, created in God's image, beautiful, astoundingly glorious human beings before the fall, rebelled against God, went their own way. One of their sons murdered his brother. What does it take to get to the place of murdering your brother or your sister? What has to happen inside of us to get to that place? So Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said by them of old, "Thou shalt not murder." Everybody agrees to that. But let me take it, says Jesus, a step further. If you are angry with your brother, you're also in danger of the judgment. So let's talk for a minute about anger. Have you become aware that anger is a sin of violence? If I vent my anger at you, I am motivated to hurt you, to damage you. And anger is not only violent for the one who receives it. Anger is also violent to the person who vents it. Have you ever just vented anger? Felt good for a moment? And then afterwards, you lived with the pain of your own anger. But anger is not just violent for the person who receives it and the person who vents it. It's also violent for those who experience it, the bystanders. You know, the story comes to me, Hannah and I, one time we're on a German train, and the Germans, you know, they have life organized. So there are wagons or carriages on the train where you're allowed to use your cell phone. And there are other carriages where you're not allowed to use your cell phone. Those are quiet carriages, and they're big signs. You know, and those carriages in the window, you know, the cell phone with a big, you know, don't use your cell phone. So we were on a quiet carriage, sitting in our seats. And the man across from us was talking on his cell phone, and he was talking loudly. He was just going away. He felt total freedom right in front of the sign. And in front of him, there was a woman trying to read her book. And after a while, she just couldn't take it anymore. And she got up and she vented. She told him in no uncertain terms how angry she was with him. She pointed to the sign, you know, she was angry. Now, Hannah and I, we weren't angry. We didn't do anything. We're just sitting there. But you know, why am I telling you that story this morning? Because it affected me. I experienced that anger. What does anger do in the home? What does anger do to children? What does anger do in the church? What does anger do in the society? But Jesus took it further. And he talked about contempt. What is contempt? Jesus, in the words of the gospel that we read this morning, said, it's calling someone you fool. There are many other expressions of contempt. When I speak about a person with contempt, my whole motivation is to find words that will do the most damage to that person. I'm looking for the words. So I don't just call them an idiot. I call them a idiot and a mm-mm idiot and a mm-mm idiot. And if you agree with them, you're also an idiot and unworthy of any human respect at all, because you are such an idiot that you think this idiot is not an idiot, but that idiot really, this is contempt. It's a sin of violence. Think of how the society is filled, the society that we live in, with anger and contempt. What would happen if somehow the society could be cleansed from this anger and contempt? How does that happen? What should we say about a person who vents anger? By the way, if you feel like I'm talking to you, let me just be really clear. I've said before, for years, I was a rageaholic. So if you have a problem with anger, let me tell you something. You have my sympathies. I know what that's like. What shall we say about the process of becoming free from anger and contempt? What happens in the kingdom of God? This is what happens. We learn to live in the presence of Jesus. That's what we learn. We learn to live in his presence. So it just occurs to me, George, don't get sidetracked here. But I'm giving you now the sermon. And the sermon is supposed to be about the word, right? I mean, this is the word. You have come here wanting to hear the word, but let me tell you something you want more than the word, shall I tell you? There's something you want more than the word. You want the presence. I'm going to preach about that sometime. The difference between the word and the presence. Now, we get to the presence through the word, so don't hear me in any way reducing the word. But the word alone is not enough. We need the presence. It's the presence that transforms us. And so what happens? As we live in the kingdom of God, as we live in the presence of God, we find that we are gradually changed. And what happens? The anger that used to feel so good doesn't feel so good anymore. The contempt that we used to think was normal. Everybody else is speaking with contempt. Even Christians are speaking with contempt. So let me just speak with contempt. It must be normal. It must be a normal part of life. As I am living with Jesus, I gradually become the kind of person, all of a sudden I think, you know, this contempt, it's not attractive anymore. I don't really want that. I don't want this anger. I don't want this contempt. I want something else. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. And you know, if you take 1 Corinthians 13, that description of love, you can replace every time there's love, you can place it with Christ. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. And so what happens in the kingdom of God, living in the presence of the Lord Jesus? We begin to absorb his life. We begin to absorb his patience. We begin to absorb his kindness. And the day comes when to be kind is more attractive than to be angry. To be kind is more attractive than to be contemptuous. We're being transformed into his likeness, into his image. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. We don't ever become perfect, but by golly, we can live in victory. And we can know this process is taking place. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's a definition of what happens to a person who lives in the kingdom of God, following Jesus as his disciple, and as a result of living in his presence and following his teachings, that person is gradually transformed into a person. What kind of person? A person that is increasingly like Jesus. Now, if we have time, which we don't, we could continue in Matthew chapter 5, right on down, all the various characteristics that Jesus talked about, ending with this beautiful one that I must stop now, this beautiful one. Love your enemies. You have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, what kind of person loves their enemies? And the answer is, the kind of person who's like Jesus. A person who is like Jesus loves their enemies. How do I become a person like Jesus? Live in the kingdom. Live in his presence. Let him transform you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Teach us your way, Lord. We went away from you. We went away from the Father. And we did great damage to ourselves. We acknowledge that. There is no hope in us, but there's every hope in you. Lord Jesus, in a fresh way, we want to enter the kingdom of God by faith in you. Teach us your way, Lord. Transform us into your likeness. Thank you, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.